section of chapter 22 when I start talking, and at some point you'll understand why I didn't go further, because I was fully intending to go further, but I got kind of really focused on something here that I feel like we need to talk about in this section that continues. We finished 2 weeks ago with Peter weeping bitterly after he denied knowing the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. We saw that Jesus was not disappointed with Peter, because Jesus is the one that told Peter exactly what he was going to do. And you may or may not remember or have been here 2 weeks ago for that, but you can listen to it online. He did not disappoint Jesus. So when Jesus looked at him and they had eye contact there out in that courtyard from wherever they were, it wasn't to say, aha, you rat. It was to say, stay with me, Peter. You're going to get through this. You're going to get to the other side. I got you. Did Peter get to the other side? Peter got to the other side. And now, in the courtyard, it says, verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. These are the temple guards, maybe some of the leaders, the Jewish leaders. This is all the Jewish group right now. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, which is the one who struck you? And many, now be sure you read this, okay? Many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe me. And also, if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. If I question you about why you're doing this and who I am, you have no answer either. Even though you won't listen to me, you have nothing really to say. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said to him, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. You know, you've heard of the Barna Research Group, who does all the studies for church and other kinds of things with scientific studies of interviewing people. What they reported some years ago is that 88% of people in the United States of America believe in heaven. Isn't that great? 88% of the people in America believe in heaven. Because that's a good thing, you know, because if a society where people didn't believe in heaven, people would be totally obsessed with youth, staying young, spending millions or billions of dollars on all the stuff about that, plastic surgery, pills to try to stay alive as long as you can. People in a place where people didn't believe in heaven, they would spend billions of dollars on life support, even beyond reasonability, just to keep people alive out of the fear of facing an unknown future. In a place where people didn't believe in heaven, crime would soar because people would be without fear of eternal judgment. In a place where people didn't believe in heaven, the predominant theology of the day would be about the here and now and health and prosperity. Aren't you glad you live in a heavenly-minded society where all that stuff isn't true? He said sarcastically. Okay. So what is required to ensure the hope of heaven? Well, I think we see it clearly in Luke 22 and 23. And as I said, being tempted that a good thing would be to read through the entire journey to the cross all at once. On the other hand, I was stopped in my tracks, because somebody would read this based on public opinion. Then they all said to him, are you the Son of God? And so he said to them, well, I never really said I was the Son of God. I mean, I never really claimed to be God in the flesh. Have you ever heard that? That Jesus never really claimed to be God in the flesh, that he never claimed to be the one true Son of God? If you haven't, I mean, you don't look like you crawled out from under a hole. rock, but I mean, that is the predominant constant message that we hear from many, many people through history. Jesus never claimed. Look at the front of your bulletin. And by the way, I'm not angry at people. I want to instruct the church as best I can to be prepared to communicate and to understand and to know these things so that we are prepared when people bring these things up. And it's right here in the scripture that we're naturally going through anyway. It says in Mark, the same story. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And he said, Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So what happens is people believe things because they're told things by people they trust or respect for one reason. I mean, right now, I mean, if you go to a sophisticated college campus, and the campus itself is overwhelming with its history and its beauty. You know, college campuses are not like rundown places. They have to make them nice. And then you got all these friends and young people there, and it's the cutting edge of society. And then you go into the campus and you go into a room that's a huge lecture room, you know, with the seating that goes up, and it's, and there's a man or a woman up there that, you know, by virtue of them sitting there, just as by virtue of me sitting right here, I speak in somebody's mind as an authority. Now, the authority to us is the Word of God, and you are called upon, and we encourage that you search the Scriptures and see if the things that I'm saying are right. Wouldn't that be nice if all college professors did that, too? As well as pastors. Like, check it out and see if I'm right. I could be wrong about some things. Not very typical. I'm not saying there's no humble professors. I'm not against professors, but that environment says to young people, whatever this person says is true. I mean, it's built into that environment to make you, I'm going to challenge your thinking and let you think for yourselves, but that isn't necessarily how that works. People believe because somebody they trusted told them, or they read it somewhere. It's a shiny book. It's got by a sophisticated publishing company. There was a foreword by a famous person. This book must be true. People believe things or because it sounds good. Well, that sounds good. I like that. Or it fits. And listen, I'm not doing a they versus us right here. One of the great things I learned, and I did learn it from other people, was from the Muppets to Manhattan. When the guy behind the counter says to Kermit, he's Greek. He goes, peoples is peoples. Peoples is peoples. You can take that home today. It's the gospel from the Muppet movie. It's true. Peoples is peoples. We all have a tendency to believe, and we hear something we like, it goes with what we want to believe, and we believe it, unless we are willing to be challenged and search more deeply. You and me and everybody out there, not us versus them, not us versus them. Get that out of your mind. Pray it out of your mind. Those tendencies that we talk about are human nature tendencies, and we're as capable of the same thing as anybody else is. Now, hopefully we're doing better and can help other people. That's the goal. And so, hearing what people want to believe, things like Jesus never claimed to be God. But is the Bible at all clear on this subject? I will submit to you the Bible is incredibly clear from the beginning of the New Testament to the end of it, let alone what the Old Testament backs up for it and points us to. Looking closer, turn to your back page, and what I did is I was going to do all these verses on my own, but then I noticed that Josh McDowell had some statements that went with the verses, And I thought maybe it'd be encouraging to read this, and you can go to his website and read the whole story. Did Jesus claim to be the eternal God? Jesus Christ is unique in the fact that he alone claimed to be God in human flesh. Buddha did not claim to be God. Moses never said he was Yahweh. Muhammad did not identify himself as Allah. Nowhere did Zoroaster claim to be Ahura Mazda. Yet Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, said that he was, that he who has seen him, Jesus, has seen the Father. Jesus said he existed before Abraham. That's when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that he was equal to the Father in John 5. Jesus claimed to have the ability to forgive sins, something in the Bible, which the Bible teaches God alone can do. The New Testament, through it, equates Jesus as creator of the universe, as the one who holds all things together. The Apostle Paul said that God was manifest, which means physically, literally revealed in the flesh, in human nature, in physical body. And John tells us that the Word was God. And it also tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14 of John. I would be kind of quoting you 150 verses if I just doing all of it. And I'm saying that on purpose to say to you, it's not like it's vague. It's not vague. It's lack of study or reading. Jesus understood his claim to be God too. Skeptics who refuse to examine the evidence may doubt his claim, but there was no doubt on the part of the Jewish authorities. You've heard me say this many times. Josh McDowell got that from me. When Jesus asked them why they wanted to stone him, they replied, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. This fact separates Jesus from other religious figures among whom the teachings, not the teacher, are all important. It's the reverse with Jesus. And that doesn't mean his teachings aren't important, but it matters who he is. Confucianism is a set of teachings. Islam is the revelation of Allah, Muhammad being a prophet. Buddhism emphasizes the principles of Buddha, not Buddha himself. This is especially true of Hinduism, where there is no historic founder. However, Jesus did not just claim to be teaching mankind the truth. He claimed that he is the truth. Now, here's the problem. If you had invited a friend that's a non-Christian today and they're sitting next to you, you're going, oh, no, why are you being so tunnel-visioned and so direct and so exacting? And, you know, we want to be inclusive and help people see. And I want you to know that I agree with you 100%, is that the question that comes, doesn't emphasizing Jesus as the one true Son of God, God in the flesh, make us exclusive and keep us from embracing others, is what comes to mind. Well, first of all, we are not exclusive. We are not the issue. Now, there is an exclusivity to the church in this, and I'm going to explain exclusivity in the Bible sense of what's happening here the best I can. You and I are not exclusive. We're just people like everybody else. We established that. He is exclusive. He is, Christianity is exclusive for one reason. So that God can include people who are lost in his plan and bring them to salvation. I'm going to go through some things that need to be understood, and I pray they can be. Let's start with Judaism. Where the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, told, you are just a little bit better than everybody else, and I'm going to isolate you as my people because I just like you better. Read the book of Deuteronomy. You are stubborn, you are stiff-necked, you are rebellious. I did not choose you because you were better or bigger than anybody, but to show my kindness and grace. And the other thing that God intended, which is even more important than showing how good he was to these people, is bringing the Messiah through these people. Now, it's important not to forget that. The Messiah had to come, a Savior had to come, and you had to be able to identify who he is. And whether people want to buy or accept or receive the Bible or not, I understand there's going to be all that conflict, but it's still, that's still there, and it's still very, 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 very clear. And in Judaism, in Israel, they were given eventually a temple. And on all their worship in the tabernacle and their law, in their Levitical stuff, everything they were given was very specific for them. And God said, I don't want to mix the holy with the profane. When you hear and I hear the word profane, we think evil, ewy, you know, corroded, bad, bad, bad. But the word profane basically means common. I don't want to mix what's separated for me in a clear picture of who I am and how I'm communicating with you, to mix it with just every kind of thing, because the every kind of thing profanes the holy, takes it away from people's view, clouds your vision, makes it impossible to see. In Leviticus chapter 10, a story we've been through a few times over the years, Nadab and Abihu, two of the four sons of Aaron, bring strange incense, their own mixture, into the tabernacle during the dedication week. After it's been dedicated and wonderful things are happening and God is blessing, because apparently they wanted a piece of the action. And God said, the incense that you burn in the temple, in the tabernacle then, tabernacle is a tent, temple's the finished, you know, in Jerusalem. It's the same thing, kind of. So when we say temple or tabernacle, it's the same events go on in those. And the incense that you burn is going to be a certain specific mixture. It's the only time I want you to mix this mixture is for this. And this is going to be the mixture, the sweet incense of, and it represents your prayers coming up to me, the continual prayer of God's people to me. And he goes, I love that, and I don't want you to bring any other kind of incense in or mix in. Abihu mixed up their own concoction. They were being creative. They were expanding their own minds. They were being a little more open-minded. And when they came into the temple, to the tabernacle, fire from heaven, instead of lighting their fire, it lit them, they burned, and they were dead. And people would say, well, there you go. Your God is so extreme and so mean and so angry. Because he made it a point that you have to stay within the boundaries of what is true and clear that he has said. Okay, fast forward. I'm a real-to-real guy. I don't know how to do those things. So fast forward to 2 Kings 22. You don't have to turn there. I'm just telling you the story. 2 Kings 22 is hundreds and hundreds of years after God gave the law to Moses. Is everybody clear with me? Okay. So here's what's happened. By this point, there's a priest named Hilkiah. The king now who's sitting on the throne is Josiah. You've heard his name if you've been around the church. He's the young kid that really was protected when evil was going on. The nation had gone into deep, deep idolatry, and the temple was just in disarray with idols in there and confusion. And he says, go clean out the temple and get it the way it's supposed to be. And to the best of their knowledge, they did. And I say the best of their knowledge. I say the best of their knowledge, because when he's in the temple, Hilkiah found something. I've never seen one of these before. Do you know what it was? It was the, yeah, what's that? Book of the Law, which would be scrolls. It's not books like, but yes, the Book of the Law. He found a Bible. Now, you just got to stop there for a minute. Now, slow down. This is Israel, the people of God who were given clear and specific direction. And now, fast forward from, oh, God is so mean and hard. So what if he backs off and just says, do what you want? Well, they just did what they wanted anyway. People do what they want to do. And there's no Bibles. Nobody knows what's in the Bible. There's a general knowledge of history that they've been given. They don't have a copy. The king doesn't have a copy. The priest is surprised. He finds a copy of the Bible. You can say, well, that's just ancient history. No, that's the story of human nature. No Bible. What does it say? We start reading it. They start reading Josiah tears his clothes, and they have the first Passover that they've had in centuries, maybe. Do you understand what's going on here? This is incredible. So if God is going to save mankind, he's not going to let the holy and the profane just get mixed up into a big blob of nothingness, which is the end result of human opinion mixing with God's clear picture. Confusion, a lost message, and everyone's idea of spirituality gets brought into the temple, and now there's nothing that's clear about who God is, what he's done, what he's going to do, and what he expects. To deny the exclusivity of the deity of Jesus Christ, and for you and I to buy into that because of pressure from culture, because you're made to feel that you're being exclusive in your own sense, pray that you can turn that around for the sake, not to be so you're so cool and can beat them in a debate. I don't mean that. I don't care about winning a debate. When I have somebody in that position, I want to help them see why they need Jesus and what God did. How far did God come to reach you? And so I think I stated my case before. I want to answer that question a little bit. How far did God come to reach you, meaning you and me? Before I do, my encouragement to you is you'll talk to people who are in the church and it comes up about Bible reading, and it's easy to make people feel guilty. Do you read your Bible enough? And the answer is always no. No. Do you pray enough? And the answer is always no. So let's make everybody feel guilty. That's not the goal. But I do have to say to you, there are an awful lot of people who just don't read their Bible. They just don't read it. I mean, hard to understand part. We got all kinds of translations now that are new. We got resources. We have what nobody's ever had in terms of being able to listen to a Bible study and follow along or read something that's a commentary that's simple. And if you come to me, I'll give you some. If you, Bill, John, Ray, anybody here, I mean, who's any of the leaders and anybody who you see who's a mature Christian can tell you where to go to look, and a lot of you do. I have to speak generally. I don't know all who's. I'm not judging everybody. I got to say it. Never pick up the Bible, but at church. That's not going to serve you well for your own relationship with God, and it's certainly not going to make you feel confident and capable of communicating with people when you're out there. And I can't fix your time schedule. We seem to have time for the things that are important to us. That's all I can say. Generally speaking, there's people who are probably stretched to the max right now who just need grace. But most of us in here, we do what's important to us. And I would encourage you to read John chapter 5 through 8, for example, about 50 million times. 5, 6, 7, 8. 50 million times. In other words, read it so much that you can't remember how many times you read it. Because in there you will see the words we see what we do is we tell people who are new, here's the Gospel of John, read the Gospel of John, rightly so. Gospel of John has the words of Jesus in it. It's more of him talking and sharing. It's right from the straight from his mouth. Right? Well, in chapters, and it goes beyond 5 through 8. But in 5 through 8, you have a really intense group of scriptures and relationships and interactions with the leaders, with the people, where Jesus makes it really, really clear about 30 or 40 times. I am the true Son of God, came from heaven. I am the bread of life, is in chapter 6. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. It's natural for me to be able to rattle off scriptures. It always came easy to me, like guitar chords. and songs titles, and I mean words to songs. Some of you have a real heart. I'm not asking you to memorize anything. I'm asking you to familiarize yourself with some things that would be so comfortable for you to turn to. It's in here somewhere, but I've read it so much, I know where it is. And show it to the person. Say, what does it say right there? When you get a chance, let them read it from the Bible themselves and let them argue with God instead of you. It's okay. They don't have to agree with you. You can tell people anything you need to as long as you're not trying to force it down their throat in an anxious, uptight manner, and as long as you're willing to take the heat for their lack of response. People tell you anything they want all the time, don't they? Hey, you know what I think? Well, you don't want to be that person. But you don't have to be scared. If your goal is to help them. If your goal is to love them. So sometimes you won't do a lot of talking. You'll listen. And you'll be kind. It is true. But when it's time to open your mouth, you don't want to go, blah, 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 you know, and just you're overwhelmed because they're saying all this stuff that's not true, but you don't know how to answer it. So helpfulness is, I'm giving you just one section of scripture that's very powerful, and it's what we always tell a new person to do. Read John chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and then read it again. And then read it again. And then read it again. Read it again. Those of you who study for your tests at college and high school, if you get A's, that's what you do. You study it. So those of us that are no longer in high school and college, that's not your excuse with the Bible. So anyway, not to implode guilt on you or overwhelm you, but you know, he that aims at nothing hits it. So I'm aiming at something here. Is to help you get stronger in communicating and understanding the truths of Jesus Christ. And not just breezing past it with another, you know, and just what God wants to do with you today. I'm going to talk to you about in a few minutes what God wants to do with you today, in the sense that, not that I know everything, but that there's, God does work with us right now today. But you can't go to church looking every week for what is God going to do with me today. I need something right now for how I feel. You have to feed yourself the Word of God and be strengthened in your relationship with him in a healthy day-by-day way. And I am not ashamed to encourage that. I am so thankful that I was thrust into a Christian community that was so overwhelming that way. You want to talk about guilt. And I already came from a Jewish family, which prized itself on guilt. You know, I don't want to guilt you. But sometimes the temptation of pastors today is so much to not want to guilt anybody that they never tell anybody anything that they need to hear. It's not just God cares about how you feel. He does care about how you feel. But God wants to strengthen you. He wants you to eat and drink of him. And there is not a substitute for that. You can pray for the Holy Spirit to flood you. And I believe in every gift of the Holy Spirit and the empowering and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure I don't talk about that enough. I believe in all of that. And I experience him. But my real experience with him is that doesn't work if that's all you do. You're a frustrated soul. Because if you don't feed and spend time and energy on your own in your relationship with God, you'll suffer for it. So I've probably made this clear. Oh, all the best intentions, you know, short little deal. To deny the exclusivity of Jesus Christ or allow that and not challenge it when you can in a healthy way is to give people a false sense of peace. I believe in God. I try to be a good person. I think that's good enough. Well, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. You do not want anyone that you know to die in their sins, do you? So you want, when you get a chance, you want to give them the truth. So, because He came a long ways. The temple guards arrest Jesus, they mock Him, they beat Him, and more severe than what they're doing now is coming, as we'll read in the weeks ahead. I don't know how fast we will go through that, but, you know, how far did Jesus come for you and me and your friend or family member out there? Okay, Father, you, I, Holy Spirit, we are 100% in agreement. I'm going to earth. I'll become a man. But you know, I do have my standards. I am God. So it's got to be in the 19th, 20th, or 21st century, at least running water and electricity, to at the least. Well, no. He came to Bethlehem in AD 2 or whatever. They don't start it at zero when Jesus was born. It doesn't work that way. So, okay, I'll go to Bethlehem. I'll even be born in a manger. But, you know, I am God. I will be honored and respected by my creation, at least Israel. How'd that work out? Nope. No, they were calling Jesus illegitimate before He was preaching. That had been running around with Mary and His mother since the days of her youth when Jesus was miraculously born. And then they brought it up to Him repeatedly as when He started preaching. We're not born of illegitimacy, and I'm saying a nicer word. We're not a blank blanky thing like you are, they said to Him. They mocked Him. They disrespected Him. He said, okay, I'll come to earth. I'll be mocked and disrespected. But I'm certainly not going to let some human hit me. Well, this is just the start. They put a blindfold on Him and beat Him and joke, who's prophesy, who hit you? There's more to come. More beating than I can imagine. Often people didn't survive a Roman flogging, which He's going to get later. Sorry, you'll be beaten close to death. Well, okay, I will let them beat me, but you know, I'm not going to let anybody spit in my face. You ever had somebody spit in your face? You'd rather get hit than spit in the face. It's one of the most degrading things a person can do to another. I mean, there's worse, but it's right up there. To get spit on, if somebody else spit their saliva in your face, you'll see they're going to spit on Him. No, not. I draw a line. I have my pride. I have my boundaries. I have my self-respect. No, they spit on Him. And they nailed His hands and feet to a cross after they beat Him, and He hung there naked, most likely. And He didn't say no. Enough. Aren't boundaries a good thing, Rick? Yeah, I teach people when I get a chance to share about the scriptures and about how to live life according to scriptures, boundaries are a very healthy, right thing. What I can say to you is that we did not manipulate Jesus into this. He and the Father chose this because He knew to save you and me how far He would have to come, didn't He? That He paid a debt. All of this was Jesus paying a debt. Did you know that? All of this is Jesus paying a debt. And He paid a debt He did not owe for you and me who owe a debt we cannot pay. He paid a debt He did not owe for me who owes a debt I cannot. You didn't pressure Him. You didn't whine to Him and convince Him. You didn't make Him. And you couldn't stop Him from what He did for you. It's why Paul could say in Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his only son, his own son, but delivered him up for us all, inclusive. Bring it on. Bring on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and tell me how small-minded we are. And let me let people think what they want about me, but let me point them to Jesus who gave everything for them. Let me use it as a chance to share his goodness to them. God, help me stop worrying about whether they're going to think I'm self-righteous or bigoted. Let me love them so much I'm not even thinking about that. Tall order. Anybody can speak better than they live. Unless you can't speak at all. But there's a goal. This is a goal. So he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? God exclusively sent Jesus, was in Jesus. Another verse. God was in Christ. He didn't just send his son. He and the son are one. He was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He wants people there. God would love, when I'm speaking for him, only within the realm, if you see me go outside of it, you can go ahead and, you know, come to me. Within the realm of what we know from Scripture, God would love for 88% of the people in the United States to be on their way to heaven. He would love for 100%. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that through him the world, meaning the people in the world, might be saved. What I'm sharing with you is not unique in terms of, this is new information, is not unique in, unless for you may be here and you've never read the Bible and haven't been instructed, and we're not judging you for that. But this is not, you know, remarkable new information. This is the gospel that we've been believing since the days of Acts chapter 2. There is one true gospel of Jesus Christ. I may say a few things wrong, you may say a few things wrong, but the essence of what we're sharing here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He wants me there. He wants you there. He wants the people that we know and don't know there. And the way we participate is to believe him and trust him and thank him for how far he came for me. He didn't draw any lines. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to have boundaries in your life. It's a different issue. But his boundary was to include everyone who needed salvation and give them a chance to say yes to him. And all the exclusivity funnels down so that he can come and be known and seen. And how that happens is by the Holy Spirit, regardless of any human. But we cannot ignore that we are his agents of good news. We are the sharers and proclaimers and heralds of good news. Don't water it down. Don't water it down. And make it more palatable for people's throats. And then it poisons their stomach. If they're going to choke on it, let them choke on it at the front end so they can chew on it and learn to understand my sin would put me in hell. And God's grace will place me in heaven. And I want to go to heaven. And you and I, I say, I know, you know, it is what it is. And what is this right here is communion. Thank God. Thank God that, you know, I don't want, I'm not encouraging you to come up and take communion and say, God, I promise to be read my Bible more. I promise to pray more. I promise to be more a better witness and learn all those scriptures. Please release that out the window. Somebody open a window and we'll get it out of here. Because that's not what you're doing. When you take communion, you're saying, God, you did for me what I could not do for myself. I see how far you came, at least in a little bit better today. And I just want to say thank you for what you've done. And you're going to have to change me and make me that person you want me to be. But I accept right now that what you did for me is enough. What you did for me is enough. And I can only encourage you, my brothers and sisters, you don't have to read all of John 8, you know, 5 through 8 today or do anything. But, you know, if there's a step that's in front of you, take the step that's in front of you. Take one step. Because what I just learned about him is there's no length he won't come to grab you alongside and walk you through the journey. He's come so far already. He's there for you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and say you can't do it. That is a lie. So let's have the musicians that are here that are going to join me. Come on.